hear the word of God, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of God.
On the right side of your green brochure, you will just see again what we're going to be covering with you in the month of January. And in the mornings and in the evenings, we're going to be going through a series on the armor of God. And my hope and prayer is that as we go through it, it's going to help you and help me to be strong spiritually for this year. So let's pray together. Lord, as we start this new series, we want to pray that you will help us, that this new year that dawns upon us, where so many people are looking to so many other things for fulfillment and for security and for success, that you will help us to make it a year where we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will help me to explain this passage so that together we'll be able to stand against the enemy. And I ask you, Lord, to be with us now, and later on, as we have Holy Communion together, that it would just be a very lovely time where we focus on Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I personally am very persuaded that in my lifetime, I cannot think of a day that is morally and spiritually more dark than the days in which we live. When I was growing up, James Dobson very wonderfully explained it to us when Mary and I had breakfast with them some years ago. He said, you know, it's like a corridor. And when I was at school, for example, we were walking down the corridor and there were lots of doors on the right and lots of doors on the left. But the doors were all closed. But now, the doors are all open. And there's an enormous amount of darkness and evil that confronts not only young people, but all people today. Not only that, but there just seems to be an avalanche of evil. And if you think of even what happened over these last few days, that a man or a group of people can take a machine gun and blast into the bus of those Togo soccer players, is unbelievable to me. I can't remember that happening years and years ago. Three are dead. There was that man, he's going to be tried. I don't know if he's guilty, I'm not too sure of all the ins and outs, but the possibility that he tried to blow up that aeroplane going to the States on Christmas Day. Is all things happening now? At the 8 o'clock service, one of our men gave his testimony. One of our members, John Ponkett, some of you know John, parked his car in his driveway right here in Pinetown last week. And as he closed his car, locked the car, and was going in to Liz in the house, there were two men, and he was hijacked. And he heard the revolver being cocked, and the shot went off, and he managed to roll away and miraculously, is either word for it, escaped and it missed him. Now that happened last week. It happened to Vic Carter a few months ago. It happened to Tom Shearer a few years ago. The days are days of darkness. But you know the danger? The danger is that when you and I read the newspapers tomorrow morning, or we watch our news, or we listen to the radio, we think these are the problems. But the Bible doesn't do that. What the Bible tells us is it goes beyond, and it goes to the back, to explain why there's so much evil and darkness today. And the Bible puts it down to the work of the devil. Now you know, it's amazing, isn't it, dear friends, that we live in a day when many people laugh when you speak about a devil. Or you see these cartoons with this little man with horns up and he's got a big fork with three things at the top. They pour scorn on him. But I want to share with you, if you will allow me to do this morning, at the start of this series, I want to show you the war that you're in. And I want to remind you, and I remind myself more than anybody, that one day we're going to wear robes. We'll be in heaven. But until there, we are not going to wear robes. We've got to put on the armor. Because friends, we're in a war. We're in a battle. And as Paul closes this magnificent epistle, which is called the Queen of the Epistles, as you know, he gives us a picture of the war. Now just for a minute, as I introduce this to you, I want you to listen to some of the top scholars. Listen to Dr. Lloyd Jones. He said, it is my strong belief that the modern world, and especially the history of our present times, can only be understood in terms of the unusual activity of the devil and the principalities and powers of darkness. Listen to John Stott. A thorough knowledge of the enemy and a healthy respect for his prowess and a necessary preliminaries to victory. Similarly, if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we will see no need for God's armor. We will go out to battle unarmed, with no weapons but our own puny strength, and so we will be quickly defeated. Listen to Charles Hodge. The Christian conflict, it's not only real, it's difficult, and it is dangerous. It is one in which true believers are often grievously wounded. Every now and again we're going to hear of Christians, and they're going to fall. And you're going to remember the sermon, because it's a reminder of the enemy. True believers are often grievously wounded. Multitudes of reputed believers entirely succumb. It's one in which great mistakes are often committed. Serious losses incurred from an ignorance of its nature and the appropriate means of carrying it on. So what I'm going to do with you this month is simply this. This morning I'm going to show you your enemy. I want to show you what you and I are up against 24/7. Then tonight, we're going to share the girdle of truth. How you've got to put on the girdle. Then next Sunday morning when you come back, we're going to show you how to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then next Sunday evening, we're going to put on the gospel of peace on our feet. Then we're going to go through your shield. What do I need by way of a shield? Then we'll go through how do you protect your mind and your thought life. And we'll have a look at the helmet of salvation. And then we're going to have a look at our weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, and close on the key, which is prayer. Prayer in the Spirit. So this morning, friends, know your enemy. And we've got a retired general here this morning. You'll know far better than me. We had the officer commanding of UMR here at the 8 o'clock. They will tell you how important it is when you're going into war to know your enemy. You've got to know. Let's have a look. The first thing that I want you to have a look at is his name. Let's have a look at Satan. And I'm going to give you the details. Listen to what he is called in the Bible. If you have a look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, he is called the accuser or a slanderer. So his name tells us a lot about his activities. Take for example the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus means Savior. Or sometimes he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. But our enemy's name is the devil. The devil means he's an accuser. He's a slanderer. So on regular occasions, he will come to you as he will come to me, and he will accuse us of all sorts of things. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, he is called Satan, which means an opponent or an adversary. So he is our opponent, friend. He's not our friend. He's not with us. He's our opponent. In Revelation 12 and verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. In Matthew 12 and verse 24, he is called Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In Matthew 13 and verse 19, he's called the wicked one. In John 8 and verse 44, he's called a murderer and a liar. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he's called the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, he's called Belial, the worthless one. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And in Revelation 9 and verse 11, he is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now when you put all those names together, these descriptions convey ideas not only of subtlety, but of strength and of great power. Indeed, it's clear from the Bible that the power of the devil is second only to that of the Godhead. My friend, that's your enemy. Those are his names. He's an opponent. He's an accuser. He is Belial. He's Beelzebub. He comes as an angel of light on many, many occasions. Secondly, let's have a look at his rise and his fall. Where did he come from? How did it all begin? Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 says, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Or 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, speaking of leadership, it says, a leader must not be a recent convert. Or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, and the book of Jude and verse 6, they all tell us that there was a time when God created the angels. Satan was one of them. And yet, in heaven, he rebelled against God and was expelled out of heaven together with his followers. His rise and his fall. A man who has helped me so much over the years is a man called William Hendrickson. He wrote this. Having been cast out of heaven, he is now filled with fury and envy. His malevolence is directed against God and his people. His purpose is to dethrone his great enemy, to cast all of God's people, in fact, all people, into hell. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is a powerful and a well-organized army, and he has established an outpost within the very hearts of those whom he aims to destroy. It's a very frightening thing, isn't it, precious friends? To know that if somebody has never yet come in a saving way to Christ, Satan dwells that person. That's what we are told in Ephesians 2. So he's cast out of hell, out of heaven, and he's cast into hell. And from there, he carries out his work. His work, precious friends, is to get you away from Christ. He wants to get you into hell. And he works non-stop. And he stops at nothing. If any of you have had the time, you may want to perhaps pop into our library and get a book called Screwtape Letters. Any of you read that book? Who's read that book? One or two? Fantastic. It's the most amazing book by C.S. Lewis. They are letters that a senior devil writes to his nephew, whose name is Wormwood. And Wormwood comes, for example, to Satan and says, "We've had a bad day. Let's just use barriers in their Satan. Barriers, become a Christian." The devil says to Wormwood, "Don't worry. Don't worry. We'll wear him down. We'll get him back." And that's the theme of the book, how Wormwood will do all he can to take you away from Jesus. So how does he do it? Point three, he's got a strategy. Every enemy's got a strategy. He works according to a plan. And there's three things. Sometimes he comes by way of a surprise. I remember sitting in school, in my matricule, I think it was, in 1967. And the Israelis had gone into Egypt. You remember, for the beginning of the Six-Day War. Remember that? The big reason, I think, why they got such an enormous victory in 6 days was because of surprise. They took the Arab world by absolute surprise. 6 days, war's over and done with. And they're still sorting it out today. But it took 6 days. Surprise. Satan comes to you and to me when you don't expect it. David was sitting on the top of his home in a moment of reflection, and Satan hit. He sees a beautiful lady having a bath. Adultery. Lies, deceit, murder. That's how Satan works. He comes to surprise you when you think you're okay. Other times, his strategy is one of a siege. He never stops. Remember that book, The Bridge Over the River Kwai? And that movie that some of you saw some years ago where from what I can gather, one of the most severe tortures that the Japanese would sometimes do is put a man under a tap and just let it drip. And it drove them mad after a couple of days. That's what he does. He drips. And he tells you your circumstances are too difficult. You'll never get out of this one. Or your past failures have been so great, there's no way that you're ever going to be forgiven for this. And he wants to discourage and defeat you and break you down, 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 down. That's what he does. It's like a siege. And he works. What's his goal? Simple. Take you away from Jesus. Get you into hell. What's his plan for the world? Simple. Doesn't matter what he uses. He's going to call people to fall and to fail and to do all sorts of things in order to dethrone King Jesus. But on other occasions he comes very subtly. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he comes as an angel of light. An angel of light. And that's why we always share with one another. Be careful. People knock on your doors, or they knock at your gate, or they want to get in, and they want to do a Bible study, or they want to get you to read. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Be careful. Because Satan comes as an angel of light. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, he opposes and he exalts himself upon all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He knows the Bible. He misquotes scripture out of context all the time. Remember in Matthew 4 verse 6, Satan said to Jesus, it is written. Satan says that. He knows the Bible. He knows the Word. He quotes the Word, but he misquotes the Word. Takes it out of context. In Luke chapter 4, verse 6, the devil said to him, all this power I will give you, and the glory, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. That was a lie. And Jesus, of course, knew that. He had no power to do that, but he quotes the Bible. So he's subtle, friends. He's subtle. He's subtle. So you must look beyond Charles Taze Russell with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got to look beyond Joseph Smith with the Mormons. You've got to look beyond Mary Baker Eddy with the Seventh-day, the Christian Scientists. You've got to look beyond all these things and say, where did it come from? Where did the heresies come from and the cults come from? Satan. Why? Because he wants to get people out of the Bible, away from God, away from Jesus, into error. That's what he has to say works. Surprise, seed, subtle. My precious friends, the key word to remember there is right at the top. He is cunning. Maybe you know. And it's horrible to say this. Maybe you know people that used to sit here in our church. They're gone. They don't love Jesus anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. They're out there in the world. And to tell you, Satan is real. It's real. We're having a look this morning at our enemy. 2010, going to be a good year or a tough year, depending on what you believe in regard to this. Now let's come to number two. The second thing we need to understand about Satan is that he's got the principalities and powers under his control. The principalities and powers that are under his control. You see, listen to it one more time. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are not up against people. We are not fighting people. Listen. But against the devil's schemes. Against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, my friends. So principalities and powers are two words. The principalities refers to the princes, those who are first in rank, powers to those who are invested with authority. So Satan has a vast army. A vast army. So it's not only cunning. I want you to remember today, he's powerful. He is powerful. Number three. We are up against the rulers, it says there, the rulers of this dark world. So that shows us the wickedness that we are up against. The world rulers. Now I don't need to mention names. Think of all the world rulers at the moment. If I had to ask you how many of them love Christ as King and live according to the Bible. For now, many. Very, very few, if any. Because they hate the light. They shrink from it. Darkness is their natural habitation, says Paul. And when you look at the history of the church, as you know, and you know my weaknesses, I love church history. And learning what the world rulers are trying to do to God's church. It's frightening. But they lost, you see. Because they didn't know that the blood of the martyrs is always the seed of the church. A church is always strongest when persecution is strongest. We're up against an enemy that is cunning, who is powerful, and who is wicked. Let's go back to our old friend Matthew Henry. Our danger is greater from our enemies because they are unseen. And they assault us before we are even aware of them. Their enemies are said to be in high places, in the heavenly realms. Our enemies strive to prevent our ascent to heaven. They assault us in these things that belong to our souls. It's great writing. So what do I want to say to you as you go home this morning? Number 4. Listen. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm. And he goes to the armor. 4 times, the Apostle Paul gives us that word, stand. It's a lovely little Greek word there, histemi, which is used in a military sense, like Horatius on the bridge. You remember that story? The idea of holding a very critical position while under enormous attack. That's what it says. Christian, stand. Christian, don't crumble. Don't become discouraged. Don't let him wear you down. Don't let him deceive you. Don't let him lead you into error. Don't let him lead you into sin. Stand! That's what the Bible is saying to me. Stand. And the point is that in and of ourselves we are too puny. We are too weak. We are too inadequate. We are sinners who are frail. We need the armor that's forged and furnished by God. Stand! How do I stand? I stand by having the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. I've got to put that on. There's only one part of your body that's got no protection. What's that? Are you awake? Are you up? Which part of your armor, which part of your body's got no protection? Nothing. Nothing for the back. Reason? We never run. We stand. Oh, my friend, maybe you've never come to Jesus Christ then. Maybe it's this morning. This has been a scary sermon. I want to tell you, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, you're in big trouble. Satan's got you. And he'll do whatever he wants to you. And I'll plead with you. Even today. The start of this year for us. Make sure you've given your life to Christ. And if you have, make sure you've got the armor so that you're going to be strong. Strong. When he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We love your word. And I pray that you'll help us here in our church to be strong. And if there's somebody here today and they've never yet put things right with you, that you'll help them even today to come to Christ. Oh, precious, precious Lord. We are weak. We can't do it ourselves. We need you. Please help us this year to be strong. For Jesus' sake.